Today we are nearing the end of this series, and some of you are grateful. Some of you are still looking for the book of Nehemiah. It's right after Ezra, and so we're only four chapters in. So even today, it's only four chapters in, and so we haven't gone far fast. We've actually been slow, kind of rolling out and slow rolling through the book of Nehemiah. And hopefully you've enjoyed this. If not, then next year might look a little iffy for you, because we're going to do the same thing with the book of Romans all year long and just slowly walk through it and say, how are we applying these scriptures to our lives? And so it's going to be a great time all of 2027. We're going to be walking through that and it's going to be great. But we've been doing that with the book of Nehemiah, and we've seen the burden that God placed on his heart for the city of Jerusalem, the broken down walls, how he fasted, how he prayed, how he presented himself to the king. But we've seen all of that. And if you've missed any of it, then please go to our YouTube channel, find us on Spotify, Google Music, Apple Podcast, or just our simple app. Like, if you don't have our app, like today, you could be following along in the app. You can see all the scriptures, just in case you forgot your glasses, right there in your hand. And there's fill in the blanks for you. And I'm excited to announce that if your app doesn't look like this one right over here, the little dark around the Innovation logo, like we switched up the logo just to make sure that everybody had the most updated app. And so if it's not dark around the outside and a white logo, then you need to make sure and update your app. Like your phone's probably been telling you to update for a while, and you got to press yes. And so, but if your app doesn't look like that, you can go ahead and update that. If you don't have the app, you can scan that QR code and text the word app, and you'll get the link sent to you, whether you're on Android or Apple. But you can find everything right in there, including today's notes. Now, as we get going today, there's this big idea that I want to get forth. It's that heroes are made when they learn to build and battle at the same time. Now that may sound contradictory, because we all know the heroes, right? We all know that they're standing up, they're fighting for what's right, they're doing amazing things. But as we look in this story, they're building and fighting. See, we see Superman, and we see the amazing things, and we see him fighting the villains, but when you watch some of the backstories or even read some of the comic books, you see some more of the backstory, and you see that his life isn't all together either. That there's hard things that are happening in his life. And you begin to see a little more of the picture. What if we understood that as people as well? See, many times we think the heroes are the ones that are always winning. They're the ones that never get tired. They're the ones that are never discouraged. They never get knocked down, but then life happens. I've recently been watching the weird Spider-Man that is on Amazon Prime these days, where like Spider-Man's like 50 years old, played by Nicolas Cage. If that's not enough to weird you out, just that Nicolas Cage is now playing a superhero. It's a weird half, like black and white and color, like you can bounce back and forth between the two. It's just an odd show, but you see some of his struggles. You see his midlife crisis going on. You see Nicolas Cage, which sounds like a crisis in and of itself. But the older I've gotten, the more I've realized that real heroes aren't people who never face battles. The real heroes are people who keep moving forward even while they face them. That it's not a point to give up. It's not a point to stay stagnant. It's not a point to stop. We see that in seasons of ministry as well. When everything seems to be up and to the right and everything seems to be happening at once, God's opening doors, people are getting saved, families are growing, opportunities are increasing. But then there's moments where it's not so high. Moments of discouragement. Moments where things aren't going according to plan. Moments when even I've questioned if I had the strength to keep going. But if we were to just open up and share stories today, I'm sure you have those moments too. Moments when it's not working. Moments where you're just trying to manage the conflict, right? Trying to raise these children, right? While battling fear. Trying to trust God while there is uncertainty in the midst. Trying to stay faithful when life just keeps throwing punches. But what if following God doesn't eliminate battles? Right? That's like the genie Jesus that we want, that we can rub the side of the lamp and say, oh, Jesus, I want this to happen. But it's probably one of the verses that I quote the most, that in this life there will be trouble. Jesus said it himself. And that's what's happening in Nehemiah's days. By the time you get to chapter 4, you see that things aren't going well. See, the people of God had returned to Jerusalem. The walls were broken down. The cities was vulnerable. But God raised up Nehemiah to do something about it, to rebuild what had been destroyed. But as soon as they started building, opposition showed up. The critics showed up, right? The people in the comments, they showed up. Enemies threatened, fears spread. Yet Nehemiah stands up and says in Nehemiah 4, 17 and 18, he says this. He says, those who carried materials did their work with one hand. All right, everybody raise your right hand. Yeah, right. You're carrying the materials, right? You got it. You're balancing the rock. You're taking it. You're right. Like I was carrying 82 bags of mulch this week, and not all at once. So that would have hurt even more. But if I'm leaning like this, it's because that mulch was heavy. But those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Everybody, show me your other hand. All right. So I don't know which one you're choosing to use the weapon with, right? Whether this one's holding the rock and this one's carrying the weapon or vice versa. But Nehemiah is saying they did their work with one hand and a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. Now you may be sitting there and saying, Pastor Billy, we were in chapter 2 last week and now we're in chapter 3. Why now we're in chapter 4? What happened to chapter 3? Well, I don't know if you've had those books of the Bible, right? They hit us all, right? Whether you're a morning reader or a late night reader, like sometimes they put you to sleep where it's this person begat this person and this person begat this person, and it's going down the lineage, it's going down the family tree, it's telling you exactly what happened. And I didn't want to bore you this morning, but the fact is, it's like watching the movie credits, right? And you're only excited if you're waiting for your name to scroll across the screen, right? Like, okay, here I am, stunt devil number 3, right? Crowd person number 4, right? The person that didn't have any lines, like, you are there in the credits, and that's exactly what happened in chapter 3. But those matter. Chapters of lineage, chapters of names, praise and reference to who did what. Right, we do our Thankful Thursdays around here on social media and just celebrate those. Just in the past few weeks, it's been Sally Velasquez, Aubrey Reich, Brandon Williams, Cecily Germain, Andy and Bailey Nelson, Jensen Douglas, Crystal Reidenauer, I always get that wrong, Haley Raritan, Corey Redenbow, Brenda Vogel, the 130 people that made the egg hunt possible, right? The list goes on, and I'm so glad that Thursdays go on. And maybe it's something that you scroll past, but it's not to those that step in week after week and serve and rise up to the challenge. And that's what chapter 3 is. What's interesting is even in chapter 3, there's men, there's women, there's families, all represented, all that worked together to rebuild this wall. That's what's happening at this point in Nehemiah's story. But by the time you get to 4, things are breaking out, right? The enemy's wanting to attack, and many people, like, they get nervous about that. And maybe you've wondered, well, I began to follow God and the enemy attacked. Why is that happening? Well, probably because he was never threatened when you were following after him. Right? He was never threatened by the direction you were headed before when you were living for yourself or living for this world and following the ways of this world. But now that you're following after God, that's going to change your family tree. That's going to change your neighborhood. That's going to change your workplace. That's going to change everything and potentially everyone around you. Because they're going to see that there's a different way to do life. See, others have put it, new levels bring new devils, right? Like, that's what's happening at this point. In Nehemiah's story, one hand's building, one hand's battling. They refused to stop building just because opposition had appeared. And I think that perfectly describes many of us where we're at and in our Christian life, in our Christian walk, right? We're building faith, we're building family, we're building heroes, we're raising up the next generation, building character, building God's kingdom, but at the same time, we do have to fight against discouragement, against temptation, against fear, against distractions, against spiritual attacks. Think over in Breakfast Club, they're going through spiritual warfare at this time and talking through even this part of Nehemiah's story. There's some battling that is going to have to take place. And they're learning that as 12, 13, 14-year-olds, 15-year-olds. 16-year-olds, that not everything is going to just go according to plan, that there is going to be moments where you have to fight back, but there's just a different way that we fight our battles. See, the lesson here is simple, that heroes are made when they learn to build and battle at the same time. See, God develops heroes in our homes, in our churches, in our lives, and I think there's four major ways. And so today I want to show you four major ways that God develops heroes. Number one, as parents, right? This has been primarily Mother's Day through Father's Day, looking at where we're at as parenting, the children that we're raising up, but this also can very well apply to mentors, very well apply to grandparents, because some of you are stepping in and doing the job because your kid can't or isn't. But parents model perseverance. See, before children learn perseverance from a lesson, they learn it from your life. They see it in your life, right? We hear the phrase that more is caught than taught, right? They pick up way more than you give them credit. They're always watching. They watch how we handle pressure. They watch how we handle disappointment. They watch how we, when life doesn't go our way, they're watching. They watch how we respond. When God doesn't answer immediately. Parents often wonder, you know, what am I teaching my kids? And what if the answer is simply this, that you're teaching them whatever they see repeated over and over? Because more is caught than taught. See, children are probably going to forget. We could ask my son right here on the front row. You're going to forget all my lectures. you're going to forget all like the majority of them. And Charity says, yeah, yeah, I am. But they'll probably remember how you walked through a difficult season. And the seasons that you haven't told them about, I sent this out to a parent this week. I was like, I want you to try something this week with your kids. And so we designed, like this has all been on like superheroes and comic books, and we said, what if after this week's service, because we're talking about Nehemiah chapter 4, students over in Breakfast Club are talking about Nehemiah chapter 4, Innovation Kids is talking about Nehemiah chapter 4, the pre-K is talking about Nehemiah chapter 4, like what if while we're on the road, because you're probably taking them to some type of practice, some type of recital, some type of like dance, some type of swimming. You're on the go and on the road all the time. What is something good you're trying to build in your life that feels challenging? Do we ever have those type of conversations with our kids? What if we did? What if there's a, put on here, a hero hunt? Look for someone this week who keeps doing the right thing even when it's hard. What if at the dinner table talk, when have you wanted to quit something but kept going? And what if we as parents answered that question? So that they could see, so that they could hear even the moments in our own lives. And you could probably call up some of your older children and share some of these moments, right? Story time. Parent or grandparent or guardian, share a time when God helped you keep going through a struggle or disappointment. See, what does it actually look like to disciple our kids and to continue talking about the Word all throughout the week? Continue putting it into practice, to let it not just be the gold star of our week of, yay, okay, God, I went to church. Now can you answer all my prayers? Now can you fix my life? But what if as parents we could model that perseverance? We could put it on display. They're going to remember how we walked through the difficult season. They're going to remember seeing mom still worship while life was hard. They're going to remember dad still praying when the answer hadn't come, or the promotion, or the bankruptcy. They're going to remember the parents who trusted God even when they didn't understand what was going on. Paul experienced that same kind of troubles and those same type of struggles. And he prayed, right? God, remove this thorn from my side. And everybody's always since then tried to guess what that thorn was. But instead of removing it, God said something powerful. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." See, God didn't say, "Hey, it's going to be easy." No, he promised grace. He didn't promise immediate victory. He promised sustaining strength, right? We always want to quote Philippians 4:13, like, through strength, yeah, I'm going to have the strength, but it's his strength. Some of us are waiting for God to remove the battle, but God may be trying to show us his strength in the middle of it so that we can trust in him, not our own. Perseverance isn't the absence of weakness. Perseverance is continuing to trust God despite the weakness. But it doesn't happen accidentally. Families must intentionally protect what God is building. That's how we raise up the next generation of heroes. Which leads to the second truth, that family stands guard, right? Stands guard. That's what we've talked about, the heroes and stuff. They all stand guard. They watch over their cities. They're standing guard. Nehemiah's builders weren't paranoid. They were prepared. They held a tool in one hand and a sword in another. They understood what they were building was valuable, and anything valuable must be protected. Isn't that true today? That we live in a culture of competing voices? Voices that are always challenging truth, that are distorting identity, voices that normalize what God calls harmful, voices that pull away our attention from Christ. But Paul reminds us in Ephesians, Andy, in Ephesians 6, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take stand against the devil's schemes." He doesn't say panic. He doesn't say freak out. He gives us everything that we need. He says, stand firm, stand in the truth, stand in righteousness, stand in faith, stand in God's word. That's why today at the end of the service, we present our graduates God's word and God's holy scriptures. And encourage them, as many of you did. You went through with highlighters and highlighted your favorite verses, your verses that helped you get through challenging times, your verses that helped you be able to stand strong. And I'm excited every year that we get to pray over them and lay hands on them and present them with these Bibles. Because a guarded family is not a fearful family. It's a guarded family is a prepared family. See, the goal isn't fear. The goal is simply readiness. We stand guard, though, as individuals, as families, as a church, when we pray together. That's why there's people after the last song every service that are little prayer ninjas. They sneak up in the corners, and I'm glad Wonder Woman isn't there this week because I thought the prayer person was standing there the entire service just with my peripheral vision last week. Threw me way for a loop. I'm like, why are they praying already? But we stand guard when we pray together. We stand guard when we worship together. That's why when we come together and we lift our voices, we sing. I wasn't made to be tending a grave. was called by name. I was made for more when we lift our voice together. We stand guard when Scripture becomes a part of everyday life, not just that Sunday 5-hour energy shot, right? We stand guard when conversations about faith happen at the dinner table, when it's a part of our everyday lives, not just a Sunday morning. Parents, don't assume that culture is going to disciple your children towards Jesus. Really, you should assume that they're doing everything to pull them away from Christ. But our assignment as parents, our assignment as hero makers is to disciple them towards Christ. And even when they're old, there's others that are around us. Even when they've moved away, there's others that need discipled. It can be our responsibility. It can be our privilege. The fact is, God never intended these families to fight these battles alone, which gets us to our third truth, and that's kind of us, right? That's the church. The church equips the next generation, right? We celebrate the next generation. We champion the next generation. One of the greatest lies that the enemy will tell everybody is, you can do this alone. Can't. You're not made to. Neither can I. God designed us for community. The armor Paul describes in Ephesians 6 was never intended for isolated believers, right? The back is exposed, right? It's not covered because we stand and we guard one another. It was meant for an army. God places us in the church because we need one another. Children need parents. Parents need the church. The church needs families. And together we help raise a generation that knows how to stand firm when pressure comes. And I know, as parents, you probably walked in exhausted today. As parents, you love your kids deeply. You want to raise them right. You want them to know Jesus. You want them to make good decisions. Or maybe if your grandparents in here today, maybe you want that of your grandchildren or great-grandchildren. But plenty of times you feel like you've got to have all the answers. You're not. You're not going to, and you're not supposed to. God never designed parenting to be a solo mission. I said it last week that the church is not just a place you attend, it's a family that you belong to. That we get to help one another. We get to spur one another along. We do a thing around here called partnership. It's a commitment. Yes, it's an actual commitment that I know a lot of people don't like making commitment here in 2026, 2025, 2024. Like we've turned into a commitment less society. It's just easier to enjoy the benefits. But we said we're not going to follow that trend. We're going to have a thing called partnership here as a church that says, you know what, this is my church. Just because that person wore the same dress as me, I'm not leaving church. Just because they were mean to me or they didn't get the right amount of butter and cream cheese on my bagel, like, oh my gosh, like, no. Like, they said something mad about me. They posted something. They voted different than me. No, this is my church. These are my people. This is the mission, right? That big, giant mission statement that you walk past, we try to make it hard for you to miss. This is the mission I'm helping accomplish. We changed the term from member because we were like, we're not a country club, to partner. What if we partner and link arms and do this together and say, We're going to be dedicated to partnering together to helping your kids, helping my kids, finding my kids, right? Like, an innovation partnership is built on three commitments, a commitment to God. And yes, I talked all last week of how you can do that alone, and that's true. But in Acts 2:42, the church that was growing and thriving, and the church that Jesus passed down to Peter, and Peter spoke with boldness from the Holy Spirit. It was the and. There was the conjunction, the fellowship and the knowledge. So there's a commitment to God, committed to following Jesus, growing in our faith, and publicly identifying with him through baptism. That there's that obedience factor that we ask, that commitment to him, that I'm ready to actually obey him. A commitment to the mission, right? That we exist to connect others to their unique purpose. It's not all about us. It is about others. We're committed to helping people take their next step towards Jesus, whether it's serving, giving, using our gifts that God has given us to make a difference for the benefit of the body. And then the third commitment, a commitment to growth. Committed to continually growing spiritually through discipleship, community, and intentional next steps. See, partnership isn't about putting your name on a list. It's about joining a family. And that whole QR code, you can text the word partnership and find out more about it. But it's saying we're going to walk in unity, honor, and trust as we follow after God to become more like Jesus. We're going to do this together. If you're not a partner at Innovation, then why? Is it because you haven't heard about it? You're like, I just started coming here. I don't know anything about it. Well, we have this thing called Next Steps. If you haven't been to Next Steps, it's all about knowing God, knowing Innovation, knowing yourself. There's another one that's going to be coming up soon. A partnership, that's the thing I just told you about. Or maybe you're just like, I'm using my gifts for myself, and maybe you need to start using them for somebody else. Well, just join the team. You can text any of those things to that number, and it will get you back the details. And if you text the wrong thing, I'll find out, and I'll send you the right details. So, but as we close here today, healthy families don't grow in isolation. They grow in community. Heroes aren't formed alone. Nehemiah didn't become this person by himself. He didn't rebuild the wall by himself. He didn't accomplish everything that God had planned for him by himself. They're formed. Heroes are formed alongside other believers. Or building one another. Or watching each other's backs. Building when battles get tough. Every volunteer that is serving your children today, they're helping you build. Every youth leader that is mentoring these students, making sure that they're not like pledging their undying love for the rest of their lives in the sixth grade. Every volunteer, every prayer warrior, every connect group leader, every parent investing in their children, every grandparent praying and giving. What we're doing, it matters, and it's making a difference. The seeds that we're planting today becomes a harvest that we'll get to celebrate tomorrow. And that's why we keep showing up. That's why we keep investing. Last point that I got is point number four. I've got to wrap this up because we got some awesome graduates to pray for today. It's the heartbeat of Nehemiah chapter 4. It's that heroes build while battling. I know, I already told you that. I know. So that's why this one will be quick. See, the builders didn't stop because opposition appeared, right? Many times that's what we want to do. They kept building. The enemies wanted distraction, but the people chose determination. The enemy wanted them to cower in fear, but the people chose faithfulness. The enemy wanted them to quit, but the people, they kept going. Church, that's what heroes do. Heroes keep building while they're battling. So while your marriage may have some conflict, you keep battling, just not each other. You keep building your faith, even when there's doubt. You keep building your family while there's the pressure. You keep building God's kingdom while battling discouragement. You keep building because you know that God isn't finished. And you stay in the fight knowing that He's also fighting with you. The enemy wants you to stop. Well, just stop praying. It's not making that much of a difference. Stop serving. They're just using you for your gifts and talents. Stop believing. Stop trusting. Stop showing up. But God says, keep building. Keep standing. Keep believing. Keep moving forward. Because victory doesn't come through your strength. Remember Philippians 4:13? It's His strength. Comes from His strength. The same God who sustained Paul is sustaining you. The same God who strengthened Nehemiah is strengthening you. The same God who raised Jesus from the grave, it's that same power that is given to you. that's at work in your life. So we don't quit. We don't give up. We don't stop building. Nehemiah understood something that every leader eventually learns, that walls are never built by one person. Neither are heroes. And if this series has taught us anything, it's going to take us all. In Nehemiah 4, when fear began, see, it was the Nelsons and the Lords, thank you, that challenged us. They were like, hey, Billy, why don't you ever do any benedictions at the end of the service? I was like, well, I don't know. We pretty much open-handed. And then we're like, well, let's try it. We've been doing it ever since. It's not the end, Zach, but it's really close, and I got to pray for the graduates. But I thought this was a really good one when I came across it in Nehemiah chapter 4. He says, remember the Lord. Now, I can imagine this. I don't know how your imagination is when you're reading the Bible, but I imagine this as William Wallace, right? He's got the paint all on his face. He's got the spear in his hand, like he just came from a medieval graduation party, right? And he's, remember the Lord, right? My times in the Bible are a lot more animated than yours, I can tell. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight, right? Foe, right? Oops. Fight foe! We got Mr. T right here reading the Bible for us. This is a Mr. T version. Fight foe your family! Fight foe your soul! Right? Fight foe your daughters! Fight foe your wives! And your heroes. Oops. Your heroes. Foe. Gosh. Spell check. I need benediction spell check. But the enemy wants division. What are we going to fight for? God called for unity. The enemy wanted discouragement. God called for determination. The enemy wanted retreat, but God called for rallying. Church, this is the season not to back down, but to fight for our sons, to fight for our daughters. We have an enemy. We have a world that's wanting to distract them from everything. It's wanting to claim their identity. Are we going to rise up and fight for them? Are we going to stand for them? Are we going to share from our own experiences and failures? Because we can build together, we can battle together, we can stand together. Because that's what God's people do. We've seen it right here in Nehemiah. And I know I'm not focused on like the big reveal, right? That happens. If you've read ahead, if you cheated on the test, like if you've read ahead here, you know that the wall gets rebuilt. It's actually in 52 days. It's amazing. The wall's built faster than any wall's ever been built. That's what God's people do. When they build together, when they battle together, when they stand together, amazing things can be accomplished. Before we leave, I want to speak to those who are here that may not know Jesus personally. See, the greatest battle you're ever going to face, it's not financial, it's not emotional, it's not relational even. It's spiritual. I read it this morning. So, still there. God didn't take it out of the Bible. Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standard. We've all gone our own way. And because of that sin, we get separated from God. God loved us too much to leave us there. He sent his one and only son, Jesus. He lived a perfect life that we could never live. Then he was murdered. He died. The disciples didn't want it to happen. But he died a death that our sin deserves. He took our sin upon himself at the cross. But it was 3 days later that he rose from the grave. When he defeated sin, when he defeated death, when he defeated the enemy. And today he offers that forgiveness and that new life to anyone who trusts in him. Not because of religion, not because we've tried harder, not because we've cleaned ourselves up before we came to church, but simply because of surrender, simply because of faith. Coming to Jesus just as we are. Maybe you've been fighting battles without him. Maybe you've been carrying your own guilt, your own shame, your own fear, your own regret. Today, Jesus is saying you don't have to carry it alone. Jesus is calling you not into a religion, not into a relationship, not into rules, but into redemption. Not performance, but into his grace. So today, can we bow our heads for a moment? With every head bowed, with every eye closed. Maybe if that's you, you've been doing life alone. You've tried it plenty of the ways of this world. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. I want to surrender my life to Christ. If that's you, then today we're going to pray a prayer together as that first step. And don't worry, you're not the only person that prays it in the room. We actually pray it together to let you know that that faith journey is not one that you have to take alone. That we as a church, we do life together. So church, would you pray this prayer with those that are praying it online, praying it in the room, returning to Jesus, or maybe coming to him for the first time? Would you repeat this after me? Pray, dear Jesus, I know that I need you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again. Today I turn from my sin and I place my trust in you. Today I ask you to forgive me, to change me, and to lead me. From this day forward, I declare you're my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, would you put your hands together for those who just started that prayer?